Well, the title of our lesson for today, I titled Denial, Love, and Ministry. This is our last week of a little mini session, one-on-one with Jesus. And I had always known from the beginning that we would, in the last week, want to look at someone that Jesus talked to after the resurrection. But I wasn't sure the whole time who we would choose. We could have chosen one of the women at the tomb, or we could have chosen Thomas. That would have been a great one. But I just felt like the Lord was directing us to Peter, the Apostle Peter. And then by the time I really was looking at Scripture, I thought, well, that is a great ending, because Peter really was the last one that Jesus specifically talked to as John penned his gospel. So it's a great way to end our whole session of these trips through John. We're going to focus mostly on that single conversation in John chapter 21, so you can turn there if you'd like while I babble just a little bit. What we want to look at about Peter this morning is how Peter failed when he denied Jesus, how he was restored through love, and how he was assigned a ministry in God's kingdom. So that's why our title is Denial, Love, and Ministry. When Paul was teaching on Sunday through Matthew, it really, really caught my attention. I guess God's word is just that way. You can pick up just about anything and find some common ground in it. But I wanted to start by reading what he taught in Matthew, because I think it'll have some bearing. You don't have to turn to this. I just want to read you these three verses from Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. And Paul went on to explain to us that this parable shows us Jesus's passion for the hidden treasure, Israel, and he's so passionate for it that he bought the entire field, the whole world. And that reminds us what Jesus said to Nicodemus: for God so loved the whole world that he gave up everything, everything that he owned, like this parable is talking about. And then also how Jesus is like that merchant looking for fine pearls. And if you were, somebody wore their pearls, Victoria's got her pearls on, if you were at retreat, you were probably sitting there Sunday saying, I know about pearls, right? And you probably wanted to jump up and say, I know what it's called, it's nacre, but we called it Mary Sunshine. You don't even know what it's called. No, but the fine pearls, and I loved that, because Paul was explaining that the parable shows that how Jesus as a merchant goes out and seeks, and that's God's heart, is finding and feeding these precious pearls. And so in this mini-series, I think it's appropriate for us to wrap up with a one-on-one conversation about someone who Jesus really gave a charge to go out and build God's kingdom of treasure and pearls, and that's Peter. My hope is that we're going to see ourselves in Peter, and that we're going to be inspired. Inspired with a similar passion for God's kingdom, a passion for building up the body of Christ, regardless of our past, of our failures, and of our weaknesses. So let's start by opening up to John 21. We're going to start reading in verse 1, but I just want to tell you first that verse 14 says, now this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead, according to John. So verse 1 says this: afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, well, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Later on, it tells us specifically 153 fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off. He jumped into the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Come and have breakfast." And so they had breakfast with Jesus. Now, we're going to ultimately, the meat of our lesson this morning is going to be in the next three verses, but it's going to take us just a little bit of time to get there. And I wanted to stop here for just a minute to think about this scene. The disciples are up in Galilee. Now, they were, you know, Jesus was crucified down in Jerusalem, and they went up to Galilee, and Jesus had told them that he would meet them in Galilee. So they're up there. According to John, they'd already seen Jesus twice, but they didn't know what the next step was. They didn't know what to do next. Have you ever not known what the next step is? What to do next? Life seems like just a gray zone in front of you. And that's why I wanted to talk about this just a little bit, because I think we can all relate to that. But there they are up in Galilee. And so Peter, the strong leader that he is, he says, "Well, I'm just going to go fish." And the rest of them follow him. I've heard all kinds of teachings about this passage. I don't know if it was a good thing that he went fishing. It's like, good for you, just do something, you know. You got to feed yourself, right? You have to work. Or if it was a bad thing in terms of like going back to what he did before he ever met Jesus. I don't know. I'm not going to talk about that. Jesus didn't seem to rebuke them when he came there. But instead of, rather than rebuking them, here's Jesus. He shows up and seems, I read in this passage, a very lighthearted, almost jovial kind of, well, it's like, "Boys, do you have any fish?" You know, kind of a thing. Here's what I see in this. When we don't know what the next step is, if our hearts are at a place of seeking the Lord, he will show up. He will show up and he will draw us out of whatever it is that we were doing. He will have fellowship with us, this breakfast, this meal together, and point us in the right direction. We don't have to take all the responsibility, but we do have to have seeking hearts. We do have to have hearts that are open to the Lord. But I just think that that's just a real sweetness in that passage, that Jesus shows up and that he just draws them out. What's the first thing he does with them? He shares a meal. He has fellowship with them, because God had a specific plan for Peter and for John, and it did not include fishing for fish. And so he showed up into what they were doing, he drew them out, and he took time to explain what his plan was for them. All right, now we want to get to the next three verses, which I said are going to be the meat of our lesson today. But before we get to them, we have to rewind a little bit in Peter's life and refresh ourselves on something really, really important that happened in Peter's life. And that was as Jesus was arrested. So I want you to turn your finger back in your Bible, probably two page turns, to John chapter 18. And we're going to start reading on verse 15. Probably to everyone in here, this is a familiar passage. And it goes like this. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Just to be clear, this was the night Jesus had just been arrested, okay? That's the context of what's going on. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went in with Jesus into the high priest's court. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty, and brought Peter in. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" The girl at the door asked Peter, and he replied, "I am not." Now, I'm sorry, I just couldn't resist it. But coming from the disciple that penned this gospel and our lesson all winter and spring long on the seven I ams of Jesus, I just couldn't resist stopping and pointing out that John wrote that Peter's answer to this girl that asked if he was a follower of Jesus, Peter's answer was, I am not. Now, just a few verses ahead, all these people had come to arrest Jesus and said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And remember, he said, I am. And they all fell backwards. And now just in a few verses, a girl is asking Peter if she follows Jesus. And he says, I am not. Okay, let's keep reading verse 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, you are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? And Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. So it's a very, very sad commentary for Peter on this denial. And Jesus had told him that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And it happened just that way. It was very public. In fact, do you know that Peter's denial of Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels? And you know how we've talked about there's really not that many things that all four Gospel writers put in there, but Peter, how would you like the one, like, really weak point of your life? Everybody observes. Everybody sees that, right? I want to take this scene, before we get to our one-on-one conversation with Jesus, I want to take this scene with Peter, and I want to find some identification in our lives. I found plenty of identification in my life. Has it ever happened to you that you have denied Jesus? Well, in my life experience, I really haven't been in the type of life where somebody's going to come up to me and say, are you a follower of Jesus? And I'm going to say, I am not. That's just not my experience. That's not the kind of culture I live in. That hasn't happened to me. Maybe it has happened to you. Probably not. But, oh, way more subtle things that I can completely see that I, and probably you, deny that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. For example, with my time. Since I claim to be a follower of Jesus, my time and my life no longer belongs to me. It should be in submission to God's plan, to God's will in my life. And so in my head, I can say, am I going to seek God's direction on how I will use my time today? I am not. And I deny being a follower of Jesus Christ, and I deny the direction of the Holy Spirit in my life. How about in my mind? As a follower of Jesus, are you going to use his power to control your anger? I'm not. And I give full vent to my anger. The Bible says the fool gives full vent to her anger. I give full vent to it and deny that I'm a follower of Jesus and possess his Holy Spirit to give me power in that area of my life. Or with my children, am I going to give up my right and desire for my own time and spend my days serving the needs of my family? I am not. And I deny being a follower of Jesus Christ because that is what I should be doing. So you can add your own. I gave you some examples. You can add some of your own times that you maybe in your heart, in your mind, deny being a follower of Jesus Christ. I think we can all agree that we all have a little bit of Peter living in us, and that Peter factor can pop up daily, or maybe as we mature in the Lord and gain some victory in these areas, maybe you haven't seen Peter pop up very much. And that is a good thing, and that's what we're moving to. We're moving toward allowing the Holy Spirit to allow us to be a true follower of Jesus Christ in more and more of those areas of our life. Well, Peter had an opportunity for private repentance with Jesus. Paul tells us at the end of the book that he wrote to the 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the disciples. So there was a private connection with Peter that we don't have recorded, where they must have had an opportunity for Peter to repent of this denial and to get himself right with the Lord. But that was private. And remember I said, this was a very public denial. All four gospel writers listed it. And here's what I think is so sweet, that John, the Apostle John, you know, wrote his gospel much later than all the others. All these things rolled over in his heart for years and years and years. And then the Holy Spirit inspired him on how and what to write. I think it is so tender and precious that John gives us the resolution to this. And John shows us the heart of Jesus toward me and you who walk in denial sometimes. Deny that we're a follower of Jesus. How does God respond to that? Does he throw us up? Throw us away? I was thinking in my mind of a paper. To crumple up and throw it away. Crumple up. you know, is that what the Lord does? Does he just turn and say, oh, well, I'll just use somebody else? No, that's not what we see here. Even though Peter publicly denied the Lord, we see this restoration. So now turn back to John chapter 21. We're going to pick it up on verses 15 through 17. And here's the one-on-one conversation that we are trying to get to. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, I do have to stop right there for a minute, because at our conversation table last week, we were talking about the fact that in these, when Jesus meets with people, he tends to have a way to just get right to their button, doesn't he? And with last week, with the Samaritan woman at the well, Don was pointing out about how Jesus just got right in and confronted, yeah, you're right, you're not married, and you know, you've had five husbands and the man that you're living with. Jesus got right in there. And we had talked about the rich young ruler. And he said, what must I do the works of God? Well, sell all you have. Because, see, his issue was money, right? The woman's issue was men, relationships, probably that need for love. Rich young ruler was money. You know what Peter's button was? What people thought of him. Peter had a fear of man. He was afraid of what people thought of him. And oftentimes, strong leaders, I think, like that, sometimes do suffer from a fear of man. But anyway, I think it's interesting then that Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And a third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So we have a trio of affirmation in these three verses. Jesus allowed Peter a threefold public affirmation of his love for Jesus to replace this threefold denial. And then Jesus gave him a threefold ministry. Three times he says, here's what I want you to do then. If you love me, then I want you to do this. I want you to feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. And I think that that's the heart of God toward us. After we deny that we're a follower of Jesus, have an opportunity for repentance, then Jesus gives us restoration, and he'll give us a ministry. He'll give us something to do. This model that Jesus gave Peter of feeding and caring for the lambs and the sheep, I see in this benefits. There are benefits here to God's kingdom. Well, okay, I want to separate the benefits into two categories. First of all, let's talk about the benefits to God's kingdom. So Jesus gives us, just like Peter, this charge. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Take care of the people. Because God has a heart for his treasure and his pearls. He sold everything that he had. He gave up everything he had to find them. Jesus has a heart for finding and feeding pearls, right? And he's sharing that with us. And he says, this is what I want you to do. So the benefit to God's kingdom is that his kingdom is advanced by us loving and serving him in this way. Everybody, I think about what Jesus said, you know, take care of my lambs, feed my lambs. Everybody has a lamb in their life. Everybody has somebody who's younger and more tender than you are. Some of you don't have to go very far to find them at all. They're sitting around your breakfast table just saying, bah, bah, feed me. You know, they're just right there. It's like, oh, there's my lambs. You know, for some of you that are past that season of life, and, you know, your little lambs aren't sitting around the breakfast table. My one little lonely little lamb is 6'3". Feed me. You know? He's almost ready to be gone. You know, you have an opportunity to look a little further and say, Lord, what? Who are the lambs that you've put in my place? But that's God's heart, his treasure, his pearls. That's what that's where his interest lies. And so that's what he gives us to do. There's also benefits. So that's the benefit to the kingdom. There are also benefits to our personal mental health. Has anyone else noticed that we're discussing mental health all the time these days? I think that this model gives us a real benefit for our personal mental health. Now, on your handout thing, because I didn't want you to have to turn to 2 Timothy, there's a fill-in-the-blank thing. So as I read this verse, you can kind of connect with this passage by just filling in the blanks. Paul wrote to Timothy, in the last days, he said, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, maybe you've figured out, as we read that, why I was attracted to that verse. Because remember, our title is Denial, Love, and Ministry. And this verse talks about people who are lovers of themselves. And they have some form of godliness, but they deny the power in it. In the same way that I kind of suggested that we can deny being a follower of Jesus Christ by denying the power, the spirit of Jesus Christ that lives within us. That's why I went to that verse. Peter's denial of Jesus, because he had a fear of man, it was rooted in a love for himself. Right? He cared more about people's perception of him, or maybe how they were going to act on him, than he cared, you know, for the Lord. Love of self and denying the power of Jesus, if we allow this to take root, to form a habit, and to flourish in our life, it will result in spiritual disease, emotional disease, and dare I say, mental disease. Now, I want to be very clear to say that not every single mental health issue is because of being a lover of yourself and denying the power of Jesus. But a constant habit of focusing on ourself will probably create some mental and emotional problems for us. In the same way that not every single physical problem that we have is a result of poor nutrition, right? We just have problems with our bodies. It's not a result of anything. However, a habit of eating at McDonald's 3 times a day will result in some physical problems. It's pretty much a guarantee. So do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to Is that tender enough?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So what I see in what Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Look at other people. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, as Paul said, but to the needs of others. This is not only a prescription, but it's a prevention. It is a prevention for our emotional health, for our mental health. Looking to other people, looking to their needs, feeding sheep, feeding lambs. This is prevention and treatment for emotional and mental health. No wonder when we read that passage, what Paul told Timothy, what people were going to be like in the last days, all of that stuff. No wonder we aren't, it's no wonder that we have a heightened conversation in our culture about all of our mental and emotional health problems because of this inward focus. Okay, so what I want to share with you now is a definition of ministry that I picked up from Warren Wiersbe, and I just love that guy. This is also on your sheet, and you can fill in the blanks, because I think it makes ministry seem so easy. Okay, this is what he says. Ministry takes place when God's divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. That is his definition, and I'm going to claim it for myself, of ministry. That's why our title is called Denial, Love, and Ministry. Okay? When God's divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. And it makes ministry so easy. We need to be aware that it is God who works in us to will and to act. It is his divine resources. It's not our smarts. It's not our strength. It's not anything. It's God's. It's what God has. Okay? When that meets human needs. Now that's pretty easy. I don't know about you, but I can see human needs all around me all the time. Right? I guess if we have a habit of being too self-focused, maybe we can't see human needs around us. But those two are pretty easy, okay? God's got everything it takes, and I can see the needs around me. Now, the next one, through loving channels, gets a little harder right there. We are the loving channel that allows God's divine resources to flow through us to meet someone's need. That is why I think that this conversation with Peter is so tender. Jesus keeps saying, "Do you love me? If you love me, then look to the needs of others and do the ministry. I'll give you everything that you need." I don't often have a whole just bushels full of love for people that I stumble across in need. But you know what? All we need to do is have love for Jesus. If we love Jesus, then we can feed and we can care for it, and we can have the perseverance and the stamina for meeting the human needs around us. And the last thing is to ensure that God gets the glory and not us. Now I want to finish. I know I'm going just a little bit long here, but I want to finish by showing how Peter took this charge that Jesus gave him and turned around and did it right away. So turn now to the right in your Bible, about two pages, to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to see an example of Peter and John walking in this right away. It starts in verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those into the temple courts. So we have a human need, right? It's just sitting right there. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so in this passage, we see those four basic elements of ministry, right? God's divine resources, his healing power, met a human need through loving channels. People who were willing to just see the need and stop and say, here, I'm just going to give this to you. And God was glorified because the door was opened up for the preaching of the gospel to happen. So what about you and me? Why did I go through all this thing about ministry? Here's what I see that's so tender in that conversation, that one-on-one conversation between Jesus and Peter. We all can relate to failure and denying being a follower of Jesus Christ at some level, at some point in our life. We can all relate to that. We need to take this conversation and embrace this as God's heart. Once we recognize that we have fallen short and we come to Jesus in repentance and say, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? I've sinned, would you forgive me? Then Jesus comes to us. He will come to us and say, do you love me? Yes, I do. Well, then look to the needs of somebody else. Take care of my kingdom, take care of my sheep, take care of my lambs. This is what I care about. What I care about is like the parable of the man who gave everything to possess the field where that hidden treasure is and to find the pearls. That's his heart. And so Jesus takes our attention, our little chin, and says, look this way. Stop looking at yourself all the time. And I think we can all relate to, hey, we all live in this culture. We can all relate to everything that presses in on us and makes us want to look at ourselves. Take care of ourselves, take care of our needs, lift ourselves up higher than the rest. So we can do this because we know God's divine resources. We know the power of God, right? Do we? We know what God can do. We know that there's human needs all around us, and lots of us have them right in our house. And those needs have to be looked at first. And we know that if we love the Lord, he will give us the ability to spill his love out on others. And God will be glorified. God will get the glory for this. Father God, we just really do want to thank you that we see such a tender heart in Scripture. We see your love, Lord. We know that you have sought us out. Those of us who are here today, Lord, you, by your Holy Spirit, have sought us to be your pearls, to be included in your treasure. Lord, we want to thank you for reaching out to us. Lord, we know that that we do encounter denials and failure, weaknesses in our life. And Lord, we just want to come before you this morning and admit that. And confess our sins, Lord, to you, to receive your forgiveness. And Lord Jesus, to see your heart at work, to see the truth that you don't throw us away, but Lord, you give us another opportunity to serve you in your kingdom by serving others. And Lord, so I just pray that you would continue to roll these things over in our heart and mind. Lord, we pray for the strength of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord God, that we would walk in step with your Spirit, that we would yield ourselves to your Spirit, that we would gain victory in some of those areas that we deny following you, and we walk in our own way. We turn to our own needs and our own desires. And Lord, that we would just honor you by using the power you've given us, Lord, to overcome. Lord, I know that in a room like this, we're probably all thinking about very different things because just like Scripture shows, we have different buttons. To some of the people, it was men, was money, was fear of man. We all have different buttons. And so, Lord, you know those, and we're thinking of different things. But Lord, I just ask that your power would be at work within us, that we would overcome, and that we would be faithful, just like Peter was, to say, yes, we do love you, and we're going to serve you, and that we would just go out and do that, Lord, through your power, and that you would be glorified, and that people wouldn't think that we're amazing, but they would think that you are amazing, Lord. Father, I just thank you for each one of my sisters, my friends here, as we process your word. Lord, may you make it fruitful in our lives that would really reap a harvest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.